Lutherans, especially conservative Lutherans, are often misunderstood by those outside Lutheranism. First, there's our name, Lutheran. It harkens back to a single man, Martin Luther. Most every other Christian denomination today is named for some other reason. Presbyterians and Congregationalists are so named because of their form of church government. Baptists, because they have arisen from a group called the Anabaptists, who insisted on adult rebaptism. Methodists, because of the so-called method of instruction of the Wesley brothers. Seventh-day Adventists, because they insist on worshiping on the seventh day, Saturday, the Sabbath of Old Testament Israel. And Roman Catholic, because their form of Christianity rises from the early church in Rome. So perhaps those who look at us from the outside may think that we idolize or perhaps even worship the man, Martin Luther. Nothing could be further from the truth. We recognize that Martin Luther was a sinful human being. He studied and taught the Bible relentlessly, but not everything that he said was accurate. When people first started calling Christians Lutherans, it was to belittle them. Martin Luther didn't want people who believed the scriptures as he did to be called by his name. He said, quote, "In the first place, I ask that men make no reference to my name. Let them call themselves Christians, not Lutherans. What is Luther? After all, the teaching is not mine. Neither was I crucified for anyone. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 would not allow the Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine, but Christian. How then should I, poor stinking maggot fodder that I am, come to have men call the children of Christ by my wretched name? Not so, my dear friends. Let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians after him whose teaching we hold." We recognize, of course, that God used the man Martin Luther and other men to turn the Christian church back to the Holy Scriptures and the pure teaching to be found there. While we may talk about Martin Luther, especially on Reformation Day, we don't focus on him, but upon the one in whom he believed, Jesus Christ. And while the hymns that we sing today largely were written by Martin Luther, we meditate upon God's word. We will not be preaching about Martin Luther. We will focus instead this morning on three important truths that were restored by the Lord Jesus through the Reformation. These truths are sometimes connected to a Latin word meaning alone, as in sola gratia, sola fidei, and sola scriptura. In English, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. We meditate upon these truths as found in two places, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. We begin in Ephesians, chapter 2, with verses 1 to 7. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The letter to the Ephesians was written to believers in the city of Ephesus, which was then in Asia Minor, today in Turkey. The Apostle Paul had visited the city 3 times before the Holy Spirit directed him to write this letter. The Holy Spirit wanted the Ephesian Christians to give thanks to God, and so he urged them to remember how they were and what they were before they came to believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They had been spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. They had then lived to fulfill their sinful desires and were, we might say, in the crosshairs of God's judgment. So it is for every unbeliever, every unconverted human being. But God intervened. Truth be told, God's intervention began already in the Garden of Eden, when God determined and promised to send a Savior for Adam and Eve and for their descendants. Instead of looking upon humankind as a science experiment gone wrong and simply tossing the whole thing into the trash, he determined to save us by sending his Son. Of course, you know the rest of the story. The Savior came. The Savior completed the work of salvation. The Savior then ascended into heaven and promised to return. The Savior sent out men like Paul and Barnabas, Timothy and Apollos to spread the good news of Christ. And the Holy Spirit used that news to save individual sinners as he still does today. So why? Why is an important question to ask. Why did God determine to save the Ephesian Christians? And for that matter, why you? Why me? In a single word, the answer is grace. No, not the common table prayer. We might call that grace, but that's not what we're talking about. Grace is simply defined as God's undeserved love. Grace isn't a shot in the arm by which we are enabled to measure up to God's perfect standards. We do not. We cannot. Grace isn't a quality in us. It is a quality in God. He didn't save us because of some intrinsic value in us. He didn't save us because of our future potential. He looked upon our pathetic, disobedient parents, Adam and Eve, and had mercy. What's grace? Grace is God the Father determining to send his Son into the human race to save sinners who were his enemies. That's grace. Grace is God the Son humbling himself to enter into human flesh, to live for us, to die for us, and to rise again to comfort and deliver us forever. That's grace. Grace is God the Holy Spirit coming to us in the Scriptures, making us spiritually alive and keeping us in faith. That's grace. And grace is a gift of God. Or as some have said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God promising and planning to show us the abundance of his riches in love in eternal life. Our rescue was begun and completed by God's grace alone. Let's praise God for his amazing grace by singing the first stanza of hymn 377, Salvation Unto Us Has Come.
Yeah.
This past week, the secular holiday of Halloween came and went for yet another year. A procession of children dressed as movie characters, sports heroes, and monsters came to our door with open bags, expecting to have them filled with sugary treats. We obliged. Halloween for many is the celebration of things scary. Imaginary monsters designed and created by human beings. But there are real monsters who aren't counted as real. Our adversary, the devil, is a very real foe, as are the fallen angels in his employ. But very few today take him seriously. There is yet another monster that resides inside each one of us, our fallen, corrupt, sinful nature. And then there's the monster that is human pride. While there's been an effort in the last few years to soften human pride and instead call it self-esteem, as we're told that if we don't first love ourselves, we can't love God or anyone else. In the process, God is hip-checked off the throne of our hearts and replaced with, well, us. God in eternity determined to save sinners. Sinners in time want to take credit for God's amazing grace. We, because of human pride, want to believe that we have something to do with obtaining heaven. Admit it. Let's admit it. There's a part in us that wants to believe that God chose us because of some quality in us, because we were good people, or at least not as bad as some. There's a part of us that wants to believe that we can earn points with God and be saved by faith and, to a degree, our actions. There's even a part in us that wants to believe that our part is to believe. That faith is the bridge that we must erect to reach God and His salvation. Well, we aren't saved by God's grace through faith and our obedience, but by means of faith alone. Faith that clings to what someone else did. That someone being Jesus Christ. That faith is a gift of God. We all know the scriptures, but let's review it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's grace, His undeserved love in Christ, determined to save us by means of the gift of faith. And that faith doesn't boast in itself. Faith instead boasts in Jesus and what He has done. The faith of which Scripture speaks declares, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It has been properly said that faith is the hand created by God into which He places the forgiveness of sins and every needed spiritual blessing. Faith is a gift of God, not an act of man. Faith clings to Christ, and because it is joined to Christ, produces fruits. We love others because He first loved us. We strive to keep His commandments, not as a way of earning God's favor or heaven, but because it has been freely given to us by His Son. God the Holy Spirit first kindled faith in most of us at our baptism. And God continues to keep that faith alive and active through the Word of God and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which He confirms to us personally that we stand forgiven because He gave His body and shed His blood to pay our debt and to reconcile us to God. Faith in Christ saves. Faith alone. But faith in Christ is never alone. No, faith expresses itself in love. Love toward God, love toward one another, giving evidence that Christ dwells with us and in us. Faith alone, faith in Christ and what he has done, saves. And that faith is a gift of God. So let's praise our God for that gift of a living faith by singing the ninth stanza of hymn 377, Salvation Unto Us Is Come. God gives life here on earth, and God supports and sustains life, and he is to determine when life will end. It's a simple concept that so few in our world today accept. So many think that they're in control of their lives and their destinies until they come up against the wall that is death and realize that that's a foolish dream. Life must be supported. An infant child cannot survive without the care of another. The bodies that we think are indestructible when we're young, we find when we're older, are far from indestructible and break down on their own. We begin to understand that without shelter, food, and water, we cannot survive. But we need not fear. Our God graciously provides support. The faith begun at baptism also needs support. That's why God surrounds us with fellow believers. That's why God provides our faith individual support through word and sacrament. So it is that God the Holy Spirit moved Paul to encourage Timothy in these familiar words. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, I just don't agree with that. Have you ever heard that from someone? Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. Some are big and hard to miss. Others are small and barely noticed. Opinions are feelings, or opinions rather, are based on personal feelings and personal experience. But more and more today, personal opinion is treated as if it were fact. A large segment of our society believes that truth is subjective, that what you believe is true for you, even if it really isn't true. When it comes to matters of faith, things that have to do with sin, death, and Satan, and salvation, personal opinion means less than nothing. We can't afford to build our hopes for eternity on the playing card mansion that is human opinion. We don't have to, because God has given us his word. The word of God is absolute truth because it is inspired of God, literally God-breathed. You see, the same God who once called the earth and the universe into existence by simply speaking has chosen to speak directly to human hearts and minds through his written word. Therefore, in matters where God has spoken, we have a rock-solid foundation. Where God has not spoken, we dare not elevate human opinion or insert personal opinion. There's good reason why the Holy Spirit urged Timothy and urges us to continue in the written word. While the world around us runs willy-nilly down the wide road that leads to destruction, the word of God turns us around and points us to the cross of Jesus, God's chosen Savior. When individuals and churches build upon God's word alone, scripture alone, they build a solid and comforting support system for the faith created at baptism. When human beings depart from that word, they build on the sand. The scriptures stand alone. They don't need to be qualified or interpreted by men. Scripture interprets itself. If we will but continue in the scriptures and not allow opinion or human reason to overrule the word, then we will learn solid teaching. We'll be rebuked for our sins, corrected in our faulty opinions, and instructed in righteousness, fully prepared to live as Christians, to die in Christ, and to enter the Father's house. May God grant us His grace that we continue in and are led by Scripture alone. Amen. Let us continue with hymn 264, stanzas 1 and 5.